So today, breathe a sigh of relief, right? You made it out of high school alive. Amen, right? Is that you? What a great day, huh? So I think what we'll do is we're going to start with a quick prayer, and at some point maybe they're going to bring me a guitar and we'll do a little worship at the end. I'm going to allow at the end of the talk some opportunities for you to do Q&A, questions and answers if you'd like. So if as I do my talk and presentation, things are coming to your mind that you'd like to ask, we'll open it up at the end for hopefully about 10 minutes, whatever, of time for some free questions. Here's what I've noticed too is that generally speaking, most of the time, kids that ask questions are questions that everybody else has been thinking about anyway. So don't be afraid to ask whatever you want to ask with regards to kind of where you're at and where you're going. So this is the class, if you will, the talk on what's next with regards to, you know, you graduated from college and now you're or high school and you're off to either college or maybe the military or a vocational school. So we just kind of want to talk about how to keep our head straight, you know, in the words of Zac Efron, get your head in the game, stuff like that. So why don't we start with a quick prayer? You guys are awesome, and I'll try to not bore you. It's a gift. So did you eat yet? Good. That's good for me, because if you ate, then you'd be sleepy. Okay, well, you're weird. All right, so in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. God, these are your young men and women, and you're doing great things in them, and I'm thankful. And I pray you would help us to be people that are set up for success. Give us that kind of insight on how to live our faith as we enter this next part of our life journey. So thank you, and we love you, and we need you. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. So the truth is that, you know, this is the question I think many of you should be asking. So what's next? And many of you have a clear picture of the next 4 years of your life. And many of you had spent a lot of time getting your resume ready so that you could get to that school that you'd had, you know, as first pick. And many of you got that acceptance letter, and it's kind of an elation. You're pumped about it. And many of you might be in a situation that one of my kids is in. She graduated high school this year, and I think in a lot of ways she still doesn't know what she wants to do. She knows she's done with high school, happy about that. She knows that a lot of her friends are going off to the four-year school, and so I think she's just going to try to see what that next looks like for her. And we've tried to allow her a lot of freedom to look at it. So I think she's going to start at the local community college, just try a little bit of that, and then maybe she'll take a year off and go do some mission work, and who knows. But in some ways, there's a lot of stress that you had as you finished up that senior year and asking, you know, what am I going to do now that I've finished my degree in high school? And so I guess in some ways, I understand that many of you here at different places, not everybody's at the same, so my hope and prayer is that what I give to you will work, whether you're going to the four-year school, a community college, going to a vocational tech school, whatever, or if you're going into the military, or if you're going to go off and do a year in mission work. I mean, I think in some ways this idea of how do we be the men and the women that we want to be, how do we survive this world that seems like it's ready to destroy us at every possible minute? And interestingly enough, this is the first point. I think it's a critical point when we talk about what is necessary for you to be successful, not necessarily monetarily, but successful in terms of your faith. Because here's the truth. Many people will go and spend an outlandish amount of money on a four-year school ultimately to lose their soul. That's an audacious claim. But what happens a lot of times is that you enter into a school dynamic that is secular in nature. They're not interested in proponing any type of moral standard, and they're certainly not interested in giving to you a legacy of faith. And so what happens is you go into these course rooms. Some of you, it's a heightened experience from your high school science classes. And then you enter a world where you're invited to ask a lot of questions and to call into question everything that you saw as foundational in your life. And so I have to tell you that you could easily be eaten alive within a school structure, especially a college structure, because they've seen your kind before, if you will. that, you know, kind of a little green, wet behind the ears person that's coming in and has got this real strong idea of living for God, but they don't really know anything yet. Once they get through the first couple years of college and become young men and women, they'll put those childish ways behind them and take life seriously. And I don't think it's necessarily an overt intention on the part of necessarily academia and faculty, but I definitely don't think that you're going to see a common momentum in a lot of our secular schools within the classroom dynamic for you to remain faithful. There are holy oases within each school that's out there. And so you find the Newman Center and you find that group of people that are like-minded, and you can definitely get yourself a little group that will help you to be stronger and more protected, but it's hard. And so the first principle, no matter what your future holds, is that you need to remain needy. You have to remain needy when it comes to your faith. If at any point you think, you know, I'm a young man, woman now, I'm an adult, I don't really have to worry about my faith, I got that foundation, I can go off and I'll tackle it all, no big deal. But it is a big deal. And I'll tell you the truth. I myself constantly remind me that I am a needy person, and that keeps me coming back over and over and over again to Christ. You know, you're only one prayer away from healing. And I think sometimes we forget that. We make some mistakes, we fumble the ball, if you will, and we think, well, I've kind of botched it, I've screwed things up, so now, you know, I might as well just kind of give in because I can, you know, just honestly, I can look at my record now. It's not pristine and it's not perfect, so whatever. Look, that's what happened to a lot of you in high school, yes or yes? I mean, you made some mistakes and you kind of got caught in this rut and you began to become somebody that you never wanted to become in the first place. I bet many of you felt like as you were exiting school that you were super excited because it meant that you could literally start over. You could start over and you didn't have to be known as that person that was that way. Nobody knew about your past as you go off to school. Nobody knows about what you did before. You literally have a clean slate. But the truth is, it's not a new school that makes things different for you. It's you making the choice to be different. It's you making the choice to be different. And in order to be different, you have to recognize that you and I, as people of faith, wanting to grow in our faith, have to keep coming back to Christ and asking for that help, for that aid. Jesus, I need you. I want to begin a new legacy. I want to do these things differently. And so you have to ask yourself, what is it that you have to change in order to set things up differently from what you were doing before? Many of you probably don't remember or have any recollection of this, but there was a guy named Ray Bradbury. Does anybody remember having to read Ray Bradbury in high school? Fahrenheit 451, The Martian Chronicles. He's one of my all-time favorite writers. He probably would be put into a category of like science fiction fantasy. But funny enough, Ray Bradbury, his writing was almost prophetic. He talked about things that didn't even exist that exist now. And the way that he wrote was like poetry. I remember reading one of his books. It was called Something Wicked This Way Comes. I was on a plane and I read a paragraph and I thought to myself, and it was a very interesting thought. I thought, the way that he spoke about this situation and scenario may be the best paragraph ever written about that situation and scenario. It moved me. That writing was so profound. And in the Martian Chronicles, he had this idea. It was an idea of almost like the Old West. We'll go into an area and we'll populate that area. Remember, the Oklahoma is called the Sooner State, right? Why? Because the sooner you get there, you want to leave? No. Because when people were going out to try to be settlers, they raced out there to get to property and places where they could set their stake down and begin their little homestead. And so there was this idea in the Martian Chronicles that we'll start over. Everything's corrupt. Everything's nasty. Let's get out of here. We'll start a civilization out on Mars, okay? And that was kind of a big thing in the 50s and 60s. People talked about kind of this funny little adventure of going and beginning, you know, civilizations on other planets. And what you found at the as these little kind of chapters unfold is that nothing changed. As the story unfolds, you see that it's not Mars that allowed for things to be brand new. It's like they brought all that junk with them because it's within the human person. And I think that principle applies for you as you go to that next step. You can always get a new job, can always try a different school, can always go down a different path, but it's you. You're the one going to each of these things. So what are you going to change in you so that you can do things different and not have that legacy that you regret from high school? Now, many of you had a great experience in high school, but it's kind of like going from high school into college. It could be sports. Like, you're picking it up a notch, and the jump from college sports to professional is an epic leap. And so in some ways, you have to recognize that desire that you had forever ago for your parents to leave you alone, you're a man, you're a woman now, you don't need them to tell you what to do, it's literally now here. Nobody's going to call you to make sure you wake up. Nobody's going to make sure you go to school. And nobody's going to be watching your back 24/7. If you want to be an idiot and get completely plastered every single night, you have the freedom to do that and then fail out of school. That's what happens. But you and I, if we don't remember our need for God, then we're going to have a hard time with this idea of doing good things. In other words, if you want to truly start setting yourself up for success and do things differently, you need to be needy for Christ, call upon him, pray, ask for that help, and then you need to make the choices that will help you to be successful. So what does it mean to will the good? To will the good is to ask yourself a simple question. What will it take for you to be the saint you're supposed to be as you go to college, as you go in the military, as you do your vocational school? What is it going to be for you to be a good person? And you have to know the good in order to do the good. So how do you know what good is? And for us, within the Catholic context, we have the legacy of the saints. You have the church's teaching. And you certainly have your own history. What are stupid things that you've done before? Do not raise your hand and tell me. You already kind of have a good idea of places and ways that you can wreck yourself. So you have to do something a little brave as you go into this next part of your life. You have to risk it. You have to be willing to acknowledge that you still need Christ. That's a hard thing to do as young men and young women who are really trying to set yourself up as kind of these independent, autonomous individuals. And so it's kind of almost countercultural to say, I still need you, Jesus. I still choose to hold on to you even though I'm an adult now. This is, I think, part of the secret. Beg for the grace, will the good in the moment. Beg for the grace. You need that grace to do good things, calling upon the name of the Lord, asking for his help. Will the good. In order to do the good, you have to know the good. What's the good to help you to be the saint you're called to be? And in the moment, it is literally going to be a moment by moment thing for you to choose to do things different than you did before. Do you understand what I'm saying? Moment by moment. Most of you are not killers, I would assume. You're not in jail for having murdered people. That's not your sin. If it is, that's weird. You should be in jail. Most of your sins are different. Things like maybe gluttony, lust, envy, pride, wrath. We know those sins. We've experienced many of those sins. We've done those things before. Part of the reality of a moment-by-moment relationship with Christ, it helps you because as you enter into college or that next part of your life, you're going to be exposed to things that are going to blow your mind. So, how many of you are in Catholic school when you're in high school? Catholic school is a big part of your life, okay? So put your hands down. Here's an interesting story. My kids have had a variety of schooling options, homeschooled, Catholic school, public school. And what we determined was that when it came to Catholic school, which most of my kids went to for the last 13 years in Ohio, in Steubenville there, they were at the Catholic school, is that kids in Catholic school were just like kids in public school, except they just didn't say as overtly, hey, I'm using drugs. Hey, I'm a practicing homosexual, I'm a practicing lesbian. That might have been the case, but nobody talked about it. But then my daughter, her senior year, started at Syracuse, at a school right there in that area, and it was a public high school. And not only were they not like hiding the fact that they were whatever they were doing, drugs, alcohol, just sexual promiscuity, period. They were blatant about it. Like, it was extremely articulated that this is what I do, this is who I am, and I'm proud of it, even if they were using drugs on a regular basis. You see, I think in some ways it's that constant reliance upon Christ and recognition that you need him, that Christ is in you. And that in that little picture that we had up yesterday of the plant coming through, I think that's your experience in a lot of ways with high school, but I also think it's going to be a bit of your experience in college especially. It's harder to break through and live confidently your faith in a time period when it seems like it's super not an academic virtue. In other words, like, you are far more credible if you deny that God exists. You are far more worthy of being listened to if you are an agnostic or even an atheist. See, the thing is that each of us in this room are broken, and you're going to hear that a little bit more as we unpack it tonight. These high school experiences that you've had, some of them have been scarred deep within you. The times that you've been used, the times that you've used other people, the times that you made choices that kind of wrecked you a little bit emotionally. Those things in your life literally come with you as you enter into this next portion of your journey. And unless you begin to practice something different, you continue to do what you've done before. Look at me. True story. If you are going to pursue becoming a professional golfer, one of the things that you would do, and it's fascinating to think that Tiger Woods and anybody who's in a professional level still has somebody that coaches him on his swing. If he gets goofed out, if he makes some mistakes, if he gets into a bit of a rut, he'll have a coach come and make sure that he has his swing proper, or that he might need to tweak it and change it. I mean, that blows my mind. One of the greatest in the world at a sport will have a coach help him to make sure that he is fit for the task of being the best of the best. And I think sometimes we have this weird idea that I've heard the story of Christianity before, I've got this kind of figured out, so I don't really need to be taught anymore. But the truth is that you and I, we are broken people. And if we're not careful, we will practice the habits of our brokenness. And what we need to do is figure out what is it that will help us to have a momentum of success instead of failure. In other words, how do you have virtue over vice? How do you have a positive momentum going rather than this negative? Like, we're creatures of habit. So, when I was a little kid, I loved bikes, you know? It was awesome. And I had a bicycle when I was a boy. It was kind of a ghetto bike. It had like a long, weird, bizarre, sparkly red seat and like tassels coming out of the handlebar, questioning my masculinity, and a basket for E.T. Do you understand what I'm saying? It was supremely awkward. And so my little fat legs on that bike, you know, pedaling as fast as I could. We'd get to the edge, and there was this epic hill. And the hill was awesome because I could take my bike, and I'd get to the edge of the hill, and then you literally didn't have to pedal anymore. You would fly down that hill, and you could break the sound barrier. It was beautiful, the wind brushing against your cheeks and spit and drool going out the side of your mouth. It was a rush, but the cool thing is that you could coast for a long time on that bike at the end of the hill. You didn't have to worry about it. It's like you had built up the momentum, the speed was there, you could go. But if you did not pedal, at some point you were gonna fall over. And then the ultimate tragedy was, to go home, you had to go up the blasted hill, which meant you had to pedal as fast and furious as you could with your little legs, churning the butter. And then you get to that halfway point up the hill and you're like, I'm going to die, right? Like, you're like, kind of fall off, and you have to push in humiliation your bicycle up the top of the hill. That great moment when, as a small boy, I'd gotten enough momentum and I was able to pedal and just creak to the top of the hill without getting off my bike. I was like, I am a stallion. I have done it. The truth is that I think that's a great example of our life when it comes to this next level. You can't go on momentum, either the positive or the negative, and expect that that's going to maintain and keep you as you go into the next part of your life. Ask the question on where you want to go, because you need to pedal to take you to that place. So I need you to have a strategy. And some of you are not type A people, and you're not interested in lists, and you're not interested in strategy. And I kind of understand that, because that's a little bit of my life. If you look at my Bible, it looks like basically an explosion happened, and there it is. All my notes, and there's my Bible. But I know where kind of everything's at. But there's a strategy that you have to have about how to be successful. You're broken and you're weak. We all struggle with these things, and we can be empty. And the bishop even alluded to that. The reality is that each of us in this world, we want that kind of joy. We want to be people filled with joy, but we struggle. And so I have these things that I want you to chew on, but I want you to understand that I get where you're at. See, when I was in high school, I had this fear of not being good enough when it came to academics. My best friends were super smart. They never had to study for classes. And so what I did is I cheated. I was a professional cheater. I could cheat my way through every class. And I'll never forget my senior year. I was in marine biology. There are so many terms that I had to memorize. It was insane. And so I did what I always did. I created my little cheat sheet, a little list. I'd put it right between my legs, and I'd look and sneak a peek down there as I was doing my tests. Nobody's going to come and look, you know, down at my lap while I'm taking a test. I mean, it was an easy win, safe. I could cheat whenever I wanted, no problems. Whatever the test, I was good. One day I had to make a makeup test, and this teacher was huge, man, a gigantic teacher. Do you understand? Hair coming out of every follicle, like Chewbacca had a baby on his lip, okay? So it was gross. It was weird. He sweated all the time. You know, we lived in Florida. It was the way it was. And so there I am taking this test, this makeup exam. And I never studied, so I have my cheat sheet. I'm sitting down there, and he comes walking up to my chair where I'm sitting there by myself that morning doing the makeup test. And he stood next to me for about a minute and a half. It was an uncomfortable minute and a half. I'm trying to squeeze my legs together, trying to pretend everything's normal. And then he walked back. I'm relieved. I start looking again at my cheat sheet, going through my possible answers here. And again, he walks up and he stands next to me. And again, you know, he stays there for a while and he walks back. And I go back at cheating. And at one point, I hear him call my name.
Mr. Paget.
What?
Please stand up.
And I was terrified. Like, how do I clench my legs together strong enough to get this cheat sheet? And I stood up, and of course the paper falls to the ground. I'm like, how'd that get there? What's that doing here? And he goes, just put your paper up, you know. He goes, I gave you a couple chances to stop, but you continued to cheat. I started my college career. Did what I just always did. I cheated. Every class, cheating. And I had this weird thing happen to me. I had a class that I could not cheat in, and it was speech. I had to do a speech. You can see how awesome that class was for me. It's like an imperative speech talk thing. And I was panicking because I thought, how am I going to do this? What am I going to do? Well, I'll do my talk on how to be a good Christian. Pray, read the Bible, evangelize. I mean, it's 3 points. I'm going to be the man. It'll be good. All I have to do is get through this talk and I'll be fine. The problem was, I was not a good Christian. At that point in my life, I was sleeping with my girlfriend. I was doing some drugs. I was cutting myself. I was looking into the occult. I was a flipping mess. And in my mind, as I'm preparing for this college class, for this class that I had to give, this talk, I had a thought that I felt was a little bit overwhelming in my mind. I think it was the Holy Spirit's voice who was saying to me, if you do this talk, you will be a hypocrite. And that was just the word over and over. If you do this talk, you will be a hypocrite. You cannot do this talk the way that you are right now. Long story short, I prepared my talk. I had it, and I said, just get out of my head voice. I'm going to do this talk. We're going to get through it, and who cares? And I'll go back to my life of flipping craziness. And I got up to do the talk, and all of a sudden, it was like a weight fell on me, and I couldn't breathe right, and I was dizzy. And I think at that moment, the class realized there was a huge problem, and somebody in this college classroom said, we need to put the chairs together, and I was lied down on these chairs in the middle of this classroom, and they're like, maybe we should pray. And I'm thinking, yes, please, somebody pray. I was panicking. And I remember nothing except this phrase that somebody said, Satan, the Lord Jesus rebukes you. And I felt this weight leave, and I started crying. I was overwhelmed. I'm like, what is happening to me? I left that immediately, and I went to my little room, and I just started crying, and I thought, like, who am I? Like, what have I become? What's the matter with me? I went home. We had a break, and I remember I got a phone call from my girlfriend. We were both at the same college. She went home to visit her parents. I was with my mom, and I got a call from her later that night, and she said, you know, I got this weird call. It was a lot of sexual innuendos, and we both figured we knew who it was, and I was so ticked. And again, I was in a horrible place in my life. I'd continued the momentum of anger and of lust and of self-gratification, drugs, cutting, whatever. All that from high school was now with me in college, and I was done with this kid. And I went to my room, and I got a knife, and I put it in my back pocket, and I went down a few blocks to where this kid lived, and I knocked on his door, and Jim comes out, and he answers the door, and he's smiling. And I hated this kid. And I looked at him, I said, I know what you did. You called up Linda, and I'm done with this. And he was genuinely shocked, and he said, I don't know what you're talking about. I never called Linda, but Chris, I'm so glad to see you. I went to college, and I found Christ. And he was beaming with joy. And I was dumbfounded. He's oozing Jesus, and part of me is like, you're going to meet Jesus. I'm going to bring you to him right now, okay? And he starts talking to me about this change. Like he'd intentionally like found something that was important enough for him to change his entire life. It was a person. And Jesus Christ, I knew Jesus Christ. I mean, I'd grown up hearing his name and trying to live for him and doing all the things I'm supposed to, but I was lost. And I remember walking away from him thinking, again, that phrase, like, what have I become? And I got back to my house, and I took the knife out of my pocket, and I thought, there's something's not right with me. There's something wrong. I'm angry. I can't stand people. I can't stand myself. And that kid, he invited me to come with them as they went back to the school, and he said, if you come, I'm going to give you a free guitar. And I loved music, and I said, okay. I followed a bunch of guys from my high school. We went up to this college. We went to this house, and sure enough, they gave me a free electric guitar. I was so pumped. And then they said, do you want to come with me? We're going to go to this like little Bible study tonight. And I thought, oh, I guess. Like, you just gave me a guitar. I suppose I have to go to your Bible study. And we go to this Bible study, and I'm sitting there, and they have like all these people from the University of Florida, these gigantic football players are in this room. And I'm sitting there, this awkward little boy, with these gigantic beasts, and they had a speaker. A guy, like a professional speaker, was at this house. A house. There's the mother baking cookies. The son's playing piano. She's like, I love it when you play the piano. The Lord has gifted you. The father comes with the most gigantic Bible I'd ever seen walking through the living room. I'm gonna be in the den reading the scripture if you need me. And I thought, where the crap am I? What is this? What is happening here? My house was me yelling at my mom 24/7. I remember one, I don't know if I should tell you the story, but I'm going to. When I was in trouble with my mother, whenever she found anything that was not good, she would leave it on my bed and basically say, Chris, I want you to explain to me what's on your bed. And I remember one day I came home and she's like, I want you to explain to me what's on your bed. And it was a condom. And I looked at my mom and I said, well, it's still there, so you know we didn't use it, so... Yeah, I was so mean to her. I was so horrible as a kid. And that night, in that room, this guy looked at me, and he asked me a question I'll never forget. He said, Chris, when did you give your life to Jesus? And I looked at him, and I thought, which time? I'm a mess. I've tried to live for God before. I can't figure this out. And then he prayed with me, and Jesus spoke to my heart. Two things. One, you're going to go and apologize to your girlfriend for making a mess of this relationship. You have messed this up, and you're going to go apologize and see if you can start over. And two, you're going to go home to your mother, and you're going to apologize for the way that you have treated her. And I left that day thinking, Jesus, if you will let me start over, I will spend the rest of my life living for you. I changed. I burned every bridge to hell back I could. I walked into my classroom at college and I looked at my professors and I met with each of them separately and I said, I've been cheating in your class and I'm sorry. I will not do that again. God has changed my life. You can watch me like a hawk. I wrote letters to all my high school teachers. I'm sorry. I cheated in your class the entire time. God has touched my life. I'm different now. And I think in some ways, you have to ask yourself this question. Do you want to continue on the road that you're on, or do you want something different with your life? I had had enough of the world, and I did want something different with my life. What I want to do is just do a small prayer, and then I'll take questions. It's not tricky, this thing called faith, but it does take the entirety of yourself. It's literally you saying, when it comes to my faith, I choose you, Christ. No matter how hard it is, I choose you. And I guess I'm looking at you and I'm wondering, are you desperate enough yet to change your behavior from the way that you were to where you're going? And for some of you, you're not. And I don't know how to make you live for God. I'm so much bigger than Adam.
Hello, kids.
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Jesus, you are so good to us, and we need you. I'm just going to teach you a tiny phrase as we get ready to sing and pray. It's very simple. It goes like this. Oh Lord, help me be merciful today. Oh Lord, help me be merciful today. So sing that with me. So I want you to think about where you've been. I want you to think about the choices and the next steps in your life and ask yourself this question. What's it going to look like for you tomorrow and the next day as you journey towards Christ? And I just want to switch the lyric of this just a hair. It goes, oh Lord, help me to be merciful to me, because I think in a way for you to be truly successful, you need, and I need, to say yes to mercy in our own life. So try it with me. Oh Lord, help me be merciful to me. Oh Lord, help me be merciful to me. In some ways, I wish somebody could have looked at me and told me a very simple truth when I began college, is that all of your past and all that junk that you did, all of the ways that you wrecked yourself and you wrecked other people, it's all in the hands of Jesus if you want. And you can let him take the weight and the regret and the burden, or you can continue to try to carry it yourself, but it's crushing you, and you're not becoming a better person by carrying it another step. So what do you want? And I decided that I did want Jesus. If he would take me back, then I would spend the rest of my life living for him. And I wonder, like, are you that desperate? Are you willing to let Jesus love you, that broken you, that part of you that you've been hiding for so long? Are you willing to let him help you start over? So last time, oh Lord. Oh Lord, help me be merciful to me. Oh Lord, help me be merciful to me. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. I have time for a few questions, and you can ask anything that you want. I know that this is kind of a conversation that may be difficult, but let's go ahead and see if anybody has anything you'd like to ask with regards to kind of this next step. Is there anything you're concerned about? If you're brave enough to ask, just raise your hand real high, and I'll be glad to do what I can to answer. You got it all figured out, right? Yay or nay? I can't see if you're... Yep. Yep. Yeah. Yeah. So when I went to college, after that moment where I had this conversion, I decided I have to do some things different. So what am I going to do? I am going to pray now. And so I liked music. A lot of you like music. So I would have these quiet times, but my quiet times were so loud, the entire dorm could hear me. It was hilarious. I didn't know it, but the joke was at this dorm room, like Chris is in quiet time. But I would play like the music. I would put on this worship music, and it would be so loud, and I'd be dancing around my room because nobody was there, and how would they know? But apparently they all knew. So, but I felt like I just needed that time. I mean, it's kind of like what we have here with these worship times. I can't bring Adam with me or something. So I'm going to get all this music and I'm just going to praise and worship. I'm just going to shove it basically in my system. I'll never forget one time I fell asleep listening to some praise and worship. And in my dream, I must have been singing those songs because when I woke up, I was still singing praise and worship. And it had already ended a long time ago. And it was so awesome. I thought, Jesus, that would be awesome. I would love to be so in the groove with you that I fell asleep thinking about you, praying to you, singing to you. And I would wake up and that would be the mindset of me instead of all the filth that I had been meditating and focusing on for so much of my life. So I think in some ways the benefit is that there's a lot of resources here in that bookstore. You can get a ton of materials over there and set yourself up with a good arsenal of material for reading and for listening that will help you as you go to that next step. But there's nothing like having a group of people that you interact with. Maybe just those texts now and then to one another. Just say, hey, I'm thinking about you. I'm praying for you. I do that with people still. I had a friend of mine, and that accountability will do that. I have a friend of mine that say, hey, I'm all alone. I'm in a hotel room. I'm exhausted. Pray for me. And I understand that. You know, it's easy to lose yourself and to become crazy, and that can happen to any of us. So we all need each other praying for each other. Good accountability group, good books, good music. Find a Newman Center or something on your campus that will help remind you of whose you are. And if you've got a great youth group now, don't be afraid to reach out to your youth minister and talk to her or him and say, hey, I could use your prayer. It's kind of hard out here. You're not going to do it on your own. You're going to get picked off is what I'm saying. You gotta find a way to have a group of people that'll do this with you. Another question. Don't be afraid to ask. Yeah. This is a phenomenal question. So here's what I ask that any kid do, whether they're young or older, is just say, Lord, I'm completely open. And so partly what you want to do is you want to talk to married couples that have a marriage that's working. Read some books on marriage. Ask the question of what makes a marriage work? Why are some marriages successful? Don't be afraid to get out of your comfort zone and just say, hey, you've been married a long time. Why is it working? My wife and I wrote a book called Holy Marriage, Happy Marriage, and we really asked ourselves after 25 years of marriage, what works? Why is it working? What's the deal? So that's important. And I would do the same thing for vocational life, whether it's, religious life with the priesthood or the convent. Go ask nuns, why do you love what you love? Like, why are you doing this? What's the joy in it? What's the difficulty? What's it like for you? Were your parents excited about it? Were they not? The more you ask questions, the more you're going to have that. And every story is different. So here's the question that you can ask yourself. I want to say it like this. I want to give you a simple way to look at this. I used to have a playground that was right across the street from my house. And my kids would come in and say, Dad, can I go to the playground? I'd say, yeah. Now, if it was a little kid, and they say, I want to go to the playground, I'd say, you have to have one of your older brothers and sisters walk you across the street. But otherwise, yeah. It would be weird for me as a father if my kid kept coming up to me and said, Dad, should I go on the slide? I mean, I like the slide and all the kids are on the slide. Looks like the slide's pretty fun, but I also want to do the swings. I mean, the swing looks pretty cool. I feel like maybe I should do the swing. Well, there's that whole field there. What if I took and I had my, you know, my bike and I was riding around and we played football? Which one should I do? I don't know, what should I do? And I'd be like, just go freaking play, right? I don't care what you do. Just go have fun. Try out the slide. Try out the swings. Try the little bouncy thing. Whatever you want to try. See, whatever you like. Do what the one you want. And I think that's our vocation. Like, in some ways, you date some people and you ask yourself, is this the kind of person I want to spend the rest of my life with? And the answer is no. Then stop dating them. Why waste your time and theirs? Or try and experiment, like, just like say, I'm going to go do a come and see. I'm going to go hang out at, at a convent for a few days. That'll be weird if you're a guy, but moving on. Hey, ladies. Any other questions? You can ask anything. Yep. Yeah. That's an awesome question. So interestingly enough, when my girlfriend and I, my now wife and I, went to college, we were a wreck. She was far more in the zone than I was because her roommate was faithful. Every day her roommate got up, was praying. Every day her roommate was there reading the scripture. Every day her roommate was positive and encouraging. And Linda, my wife, was wanting that. There was something so appealing about that consistency that it drew her to it. So if your holiness is like visible in the sense that you're willing to pray, you're willing to be a person that's looking at the scriptures there, you're reading some good books on your faith, morality, whatever, and you're not afraid to have that out, you would be amazed at how appealing that is to somebody that's not in the zone. Two things happen when somebody who's in darkness meets somebody that's in light. One, there's a longing for that light, or two, there's an aversion to that light. So if you find your roommate is running as fast as they can from you, it's probably because they're struggling with a lot of darkness. So you just continue to be that light. One day when they bump into enough things, they're going to find they're so bruised and battered, they need to get to that light. And on the other hand, if you have somebody that's wounded enough, they want and are hungry for that light. It's a lot about just living that consistent life that's going to make a big difference for your roommates. Maybe one or so questions left, and we're going to go, yeah. How to what? That's a cool question. So you get to a new place. You have a roommate. You don't know much about them. How do you connect with them? Well, here's the first thing. Just say, hey. Hi. I'm going to be sleeping in the same room with you for a while, so there's that. My daughter, when she went to this college in Pittsburgh area, her roommate was doing drugs, sleeping with her boyfriend, like in the room practically. It was just insane. It was insane. And the truth is that getting to know your roommate can be a little haunting when you start to realize who that roommate is. But again, be that light. So don't be afraid to ask questions. Tell a little bit about your life. It's a chance to start over, to begin again. My first roommate, we had a couple years together, but he and I just didn't ultimately click. He wasn't my best friend. I ended up getting with some other guys that were really more up my alley, but you know, it's what it is. So you get that first roommate, enjoy it. I'm still kind of friends with Mitch, and that's kind of cool. One last question, and then we'll be done. Yeah. Don't even worry about it, yeah. 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 We both were crying in the car. When I got in that car and I told her, look, I'm sorry for wrecking this. I mean, that's just a mess. We're a mess. She cried. I cried. We're like, let's just let Jesus into this relationship. And for almost 2 years, we were 100% pure. It was a miracle. But I'll tell you what we did. This is what we did. Is that we still loved each other and were physically attracted to each other. I mean, hello. But what we said was, we want Christ more, than we want each other. And so we had plans. We had outs. We would always go on dates with other couples, so we were never in a position where we were alone. We did that on purpose. And some of the greatest relationships, like friendships we had, were like coming up with crazy, creative dates where we were going with a couple of people. In fact, it was so cool. The friendship was so close that eventually my friend and I, when we ended up getting engaged to our spouse, we both got engaged to our girlfriends at the same time at Olive Garden. Like, we were together. We surprised them. It was insane. It was hilarious. That's another story, okay? But we're family. So the other thing we did was we were brave enough to look at each other and say, if we don't separate now, we're gonna have a problem. So we'd literally say, I guess we're done for tonight, I'll see you tomorrow. And we'd leave each other, even if it was a young night, because we were getting a little hot and heavy, and we said, okay, it's getting crazy. I'm gonna go to my dorm, you go to your dorm, whatever. I'm just gonna read the catechism or the dictionary. And so we had those kind of outs, and I think that's very important if you want to be a person of purity. Here's the deal. I'm going to hang out here if you want to ask any more questions.